Who remembers what we talked about last week? This is the gospel. They're like whispering. It's not a trick question. This is the second week in our series about the gospel, which means that last week we probably talked about the gospel. So last week I told the story about how my brother got a brand new bike. It's all coming back to you now. I told the story about how my brother got a brand new bike, how I wrecked it, and how basically it was broken beyond repair, and I had taken this thing from him that was a gift, and I'd shattered it, and I'd broken it, and we tied that in to Genesis 1 and the creation of the world. When God creates everything, he says, this is good. He creates mankind. He says, this is very good, and he creates them with four different relationships. Do you guys remember what those four different relationships were? The first one was between you got okay Abby, what do you got? The first one's between yourself, you and yourself. Yeah, you see that you've been made by God. The second one is
others.
The third one is you and between you and creation, and the fourth one is you and God. Very good. Yeah, those four. Everybody give them for Abby. And also for Corinne for whispering all the answers into her ear as she spoke. So oh my goodness, that was really funny. So we talked about those four different relationships that God had set up and how each and every one of those things had been basically just absolutely destroyed and shattered following the moments whenever Adam and Eve, they take the fruit in the garden that they're not supposed to eat, they disobey God, they try to be like God, and everything is just broken. Like, everything was super great and awesome, and there was this just, oh, there's so many good things happening, and then all of a sudden, in one instant, in one decision, everything just kind of fell apart, and we're left with the question, where do we go from here? Where do we go from here? After Genesis 3, what happens? So if you guys have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Genesis 12 with me. Genesis 12. Whether you have them on your phone or your iPad or an actual Bible, go ahead, get that out. Flip there, scroll there, however you can. And we're going to jump into that in just a second. So when I think about the story of Adam and Eve and the way that things are kind of left at the end of Genesis 3, it reminds me of how many of you have ever been watching some type of, I don't know, a show or a game or something on TV, and all of a sudden, like the TV or something just like cuts out. And you're like, what?
No!
So I think the worst possible moment for this to happen, I remember back in the day, I don't know, I think I was in high school, my family, we had this brand new amazing thing called satellite TV. All right? It was like this really big deal. Like, we were like, you can use a satellite and you get the picture from TV from space. And it was crazy. We were like, oh my goodness, how is science, man? This is insane. But the only thing about satellite TV, and it still is a problem, is that whenever a storm rolls in, or like really big storm clouds or whatever would roll in, it would cover the signal from the satellite to the main one out in outer space that was sending you the signal, and you could not receive the signal. So this always happened at the worst time. So I remember we were watching, I'm pretty sure it was the college football national championship back in 2006. So this was between Texas and USC. This is like known as one of the best college football championship games of all time. We're sitting there, we're watching, there's like 20 seconds left. Texas is driving. We're like, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? If they score, they're going to win. This is nuts. And it was a cloudy day out. We're sitting in front of our TV. We're just like, oh my gosh, this is the best game I've ever seen in my life. And so the quarterback kicks the snap. He rears back. He gets ready to throw, and it looks like things are going poorly. And then all of a sudden, what happened? The screen went blank, and we're just like, what? So, and it only was out for like 30 seconds, and we found out what happened afterwards, but in that moment of like anticipation, we're like, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? It was just like, we were freaking out because we wanted to know, and it's like, and we missed that moment of, like, and that's one of those plays that gets replayed all the time of like, one of the best college football championships of all time. And you're like, I missed it. I could have been there, but I missed it. And I think that this is kind of, it's like a cliffhanger. It's in the same way that a movie ends, like the best part about Lord of the Rings, the three movies that they have, is the fact that my dad didn't know it was a trilogy whenever we went to the theater for the first time. So the first movie ends, and like everybody knows that there's two more movies, and it's like, to be continued. And my dad goes, what? I'm like, Dad, we've already been in the theater for 3 hours. It's gotta end. So he like, there's all these cliffhangers and these moments that leave you saying, what do we do now? Like, what happens next? And I think that in Genesis 3, I think this is one of those moments, because God has set everything up to be so good, and then all of a sudden, in dramatic fashion, everything comes crashing down and is broken and destroyed, and it's like, okay, here comes God on the scene. What is he about to do? What's going to happen? And it's like this cliffhanger of, how is this going to be fixed? What's going to happen now? And so in that moment, then God begins to work his plan and his perfect purpose into the story of Scripture, of how he plans to redeem everything that is now broken. How everything is now broken. And so last week, we left you with a what now? How is this fixed? How is this possibly made right? And so before we get into that, there's two words that I want us to understand before we jump in all the way this morning. And those two words are right up here on the screen. One is covenant, and one is contract. So there is a difference between these two things, and I think that they get confused a little bit. And so I just want to clarify this for us. So a covenant, actually, I'll start with a contract first. A contract, over here on the right side of the screen, this is if one agreeing party does something in violation of the contract, then it is considered broken. The signers of a contract agree to hold up their ends as long as the other signatories hold up theirs too. So this would basically be like if I said, all right, hey Cassidy, if you give me $100, I will wash your car every day for the next month, all right? And that's like, and we say, okay, yep, we've agreed on this deal. If you do this for me, then I will do this for you. It's kind of an exchange of services. And now, if Cassidy pays me $100 and I only wash her car like 5 days out of the next month, she's probably gonna want her money back. All right, so I've broken that contract, and it is set up to where you give me this and I will give you this. It's a return of things. It's a return of services or goods. Now, a covenant is something different. A covenant, we see it all throughout Scripture. I think that a covenant is best symbolized in marriage, and really it's this. Both parties agree to hold up their ends regardless of whether the other party keeps their part of the agreement. A violation of a covenant by one party doesn't matter as far as the other party's responsibility to continue to do what they agreed to do. So in that same way, that would be like if I said, hey, $100, and I'll wash your car and like every day. But if we said, hey, this is a covenant, this is just, I want to do this for you, and I failed on my end, Cassie would still say, hey, I'm still going to give this to you because I think that I just want to do this. I want to hold up my end. Regardless of how you performed, I'm going to make sure that I give this to you. Right? And so even on my, I'm like, say, hey, I want to wash your car every day for this next month. But Cassie would say, hey, I spent all my money on Taco Bell the other day, and I don't have any money left to give to you, to pay you for washing my car. And I'll say, hey, you know what, Cassidy? It's all right. I'm still going to wash your car every day because I just want to do that for you. And so the difference between a contract and a covenant is contract, you're expecting something out of the other person, whereas a covenant, you have the mindset of what can I give to you? Does that make sense? A contract is what do I get, and a covenant is what can I give to you, with really expecting nothing in return. The covenant is I will follow through on my end regardless of whether you do or not. And so I think that's very important as we jump into Scripture, because from the very moment in Genesis 3 that we screw things up, God begins to create these covenants with his people, with the people that he speaks with, whether it's Adam or in Genesis 9, he speaks with Noah. And so there are a ton of these covenants throughout the Old Testament. See, O-T, that's just Old Testament. So I ran out of room and I didn't want to make the font smaller. So O-T is Old Testament. So we see these all throughout Scripture. And really, even if you don't have to turn there, but in Genesis 6, 5, we see that everything has continued to basically just spiral out of control whenever Adam and Eve have brought this sin into the world. Like, they have had kids, and their kids have had grandkids, and all these, and so there are now a ton of people living on the earth. They've multiplied, they're all around. But in 6:5, it says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." So going from living in the Garden of Eden, hanging out with God, first sin enters the world, all of a sudden Cain and Abel, like, they're fighting, and Cain murdered, and so there's murder, and people's hearts turn wicked, and it's spiraling quickly downward. And so in 6:5, then God looks out and says, nobody out of all of these people, all of their hearts are wicked. Nobody here is trying to follow me. But he says in 6, "The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain." So he had created mankind as this very good thing so that they could interact with one another, that man would give God worship and praise, and that they would have a relationship with each other. And we screwed it up. And so God's heart is grieved, and he's just like, man, this is all wrong. This is all wrong. And so it continues, and there's the flood, and really Noah is kind of another version of Adam, where God says, "Hey, this is kind of a soft reset, where we're gonna wipe everything out, and Noah, you're starting over, man. Like, you are the next Adam. Adam was guy number one, and that was it. And then we went from there. Noah, that's you. You are now the new Adam." And he repeats kind of some of the same words that he says to Adam of, hey, be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, do what I command you, like, obey me, love. Like, he calls Noah to the same thing, and Noah can't do it either. He fails. He messes up. So God's now created this covenant with Adam and Eve. Hey, obey me. Listen to what I have to say. If you don't eat of this tree, everything's going to go well for you. They eat of the tree. They're supposed to die. And God shows mercy and says, hey, well, let's, instead of that, let me lay out some of the other things. But he spares their life. Noah, in the same way, God says, all right, we're starting over. We're going to try this again. Noah, you're my guy. Here's my covenant with you. Follow me, obey me, do what I tell you. I want to know you. I want to put this back right. And Noah fails pretty quickly. And so that covenant is broken. That relationship is broken. And so, but in Genesis 12, this is like, I feel like Genesis 12 is really the start of the rest of Scripture. Like, if you could break Scripture down into two categories, instead of New Testament and Old Testament, basically there's Genesis 1 through 11, and then there's Genesis 12 through everything else. Because Genesis 12 is the beginning of, really God creating a people for himself. Not just saying, okay, hey, you're going to be the guy, and your family is going to help me fix all of these things. And you're going to be the guy now, and I need you to have your family obey me. No. He calls to Abraham, and he says, I am going to make you a people. So here we go. Chapter 12, verse 1. The Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. And so here, in this covenant, it's not just a, hey, I want to bless you, but it's through you is that everything else, everyone else will be blessed by your descendants, by your family. He promises to make Abram's descendants as numerous as the stars, which is a lot. Like, there's a lot of stars, if you guys know that. Because you do. So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. So he gets this covenant, basically, from God. And there's a little bit more in there, but he gets this covenant where God makes a covenant with Abram and says, I have chosen you to be the person that I'm going to have descendants, to bless all of the earth through your entire family. And he sets this up. And Abram, just like everybody else, his family is a mess and things do not go well. Most of his people fall into sin and fall away. And it's just like, are you guys noticing a pattern here? Where God sets up this covenant, he's like, I want to make this right again. I want to redeem the world. I want to fix this. And he keeps with Adam, with Noah, with Abraham. He goes on, makes covenants with Moses and with David. And it's this kind of continual pointing forward of someday this will be made right. And I don't want to just wipe everything out, start over, program everybody to just be like, everything's perfect. I want this to be made right. But the problem is that no matter how hard we try, we see throughout Scripture that we cannot make things right. Like, no matter how hard we try, we can't fix this thing that has been broken all the way back in the garden. Because that's what we're talking about, remember? Is that from the very beginning, Genesis 3, all this good creation, this relationship with God, each other, ourselves, all of this is just shattered and broken. And God is enacting his plan to put the pieces back together. Not just put the pieces back together, but to make it something brand new, to make it whole. And I think here's probably one of my favorite parts. If you guys switch over to Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. Jeremiah chapter 31. Verses 31 through 34. So this is known as the New Covenant. So right before I read this, let me set this up. All throughout all these covenants that God has made with his people, there has been this constant theme throughout of the seed of woman. Like, even from Genesis 3, he says, hey, Eve, from you, there's going to be this seed, basically from your line, the person will come eventually one day who is going to forever crush the serpent, crush sin, crush death. He says, from your line, this will happen. And so through Adam and through Noah and Abraham, like, there's this constant call back to Genesis 3 of one day the goal is that all of this sin will be wiped out and completely gone. And through these people, we continually see failure by humans. And it does not go well. But then there is some encouragement here in Jeremiah 31. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and with the people of Judah. So at this time, Israel is like, it's a mess. Things have not gone according to plan. Man, they've been shipped off to exile. Like, it is bad. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. So we talked about this even the last couple of weeks, that God's goal is that we would be like him, that we would be holy as he is holy, that we would, again, be made in his image, be like him, so that we can just have constant relationship with it. We can hang out. We can have community with God. Like, he wants to get back to the way things were at the very beginning, where Adam and Eve could walk in the garden with God, even in his holiness and in his perfect righteousness. He wants that back. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and I will remember their sins no more. So this is a huge passage in Scripture. To where all of these other covenants have failed, to where God says, hey, I want to do this for you. You, and in turn, you obey me, love me, spread the message that I'm giving you, and in order that you would be a blessing to all people. But Israel, God's people, us, we continually get it wrong. Where we think it's all about us, where we just get so selfish and so wrapped up in our own desires that we say, okay, God, forget you. I'm going to do whatever I want. And we fall into sin and stuff just continues to stay broken and messed up. I love verse 34. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. Like he says, I want everyone to know who I am, to know me, to know my name, to have a relationship with me, to have it like it was back in the beginning in the garden when it was good, when it was very good. And I just think that's crazy that regardless of how throughout the Old Testament God's people failed and messed up and screwed up, he continues to say, I want to be in a relationship with you. I want you to love me because I already love you more than you could ever imagine. And that makes my brain hurt. I can't fathom somebody just continuously doing wrong to someone and that other person saying, no, I love you. I want you to stay. I want to be here with you. I want to know you because I love you and I care for you. And not only that, but it just continues to grow, and God continues to show his love all throughout the Old Testament. As they wait for this one who would be the person to crush sin and death and set things right again. And so we see throughout the Old Testament this theme, this looking forward, and it almost becomes like this, like, when is this going to happen? Because people think it's, well, maybe David, King David, he's a great guy. He's going to be the one to save us. He's going to be the one to crush the serpent. He's going to be the, and then he fails. And, well, maybe it's this guy. Maybe this is the one who's going to show us the way. He's going to show us how we're supposed to do life. He's going to be the one to rest. No. And so consistently, God's people are looking for this person, this figure that is called the Messiah, to be the one to come in and to rescue and to save. And it's like, where is this person? And all throughout the Old Testament, they are waiting and waiting. And I think one of the most beautiful things throughout the Old Testament is that we see this constantly, is that even after we consistently fail God, he is still consistent in his love for us. Even after we consistently fail God, he still is consistent in his love for us. Because just like everyone that we read about in the Old Testament, we could look at our lives and say, yeah, that was me. That was me. And that may still even be you of, man, I consistently fail God. Like he has set this up and he wants to love me and he does. And it's like how I think that we get to this point, you guys, in our daily lives even, where we think, man, I feel like I've messed up so much. How could God ever, like, love me? Like, we feel like there's an end point to God's grace. Like, we're like, this one thing that I really struggle with that, man, this just happens over and over and over and over again. And it's to the point where I don't know how to get out of this. I don't know what to do about this. Like, I know that this is wrong, and I know I shouldn't do this, but I continue to fall into this. And you begin to believe that lie that creeps into the back of your head of, well, that was probably the last time, and now Jesus is probably like, yeah, that's it. Or, yeah, that was the last time, and now God says, well, I gave you 137 times, and that was 138, so see ya. And that's not how it works. God is consistent in his love for you. That doesn't mean that we get to go around and just do whatever we want. Because in that covenant, there is that other side of, I want to love you and I want you to obey me and I want you to live rightly with me. Because it's when those two things are happening that this is the best possible relationship that it could ever be. And God is consistently trying to pull us back to the way that things used to be. And so all throughout the Old Testament, there is this pointing forward to someday someone will come. They will crush the head of the serpent. They will get rid of all of this sin and death and shame and guilt. And all these things will be gone and it'll be done. Isaiah 53. Let me just read this for you to close out this morning. Isaiah 53. So keep in mind that this is still Old Testament. This is before anybody by the name of Jesus Christ steps onto the scene. Long before he comes. Isaiah 53:4. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, and yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we're healed. And we all, like sheep, we've gone astray. Each of us have turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. That's all of our sins, all the punishment, all the blame, all the guilt. God will lay it on this one. And he's taken it. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. Who can speak of his descendants? For he was cut off from the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. Again, for the sin of everyone, for all of us, this person takes it. He was assigned a grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, though he had done no violence, nor was any deceit in his mouth. This is an innocent man that he's talking about. Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will see his offspring and prolong his days, and the will of the Lord will prosper in the land. After the suffering of his soul, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. He will bear their sin. This is still Old Testament, looking ahead, saying, who is the one that is going to put this right? And so last week we ended with, man, things are broken. What's the plan? And God, throughout the Old Testament, through his covenants with his people, through these prophets, through these people, have continued to look ahead towards someone, one person, who's going to take all of this, all of the things that were broken, and in this one person, he's going to restore and put back right the things that were broken. And I think some of you know who that person is. And I think another some of you say, what are we talking about? And so I want us to stay there again for this week, to say, who is this person? Because we're talking about, man, what is the gospel? And so next week we're going to get into, what does the word gospel even mean? And who is this person? Because I think scripture is beautiful in the way that it tells a story all throughout all the books of the Bible. Not just about different people who lived a long time ago, but it has so much to say about you and me and our own hearts and how we live and who we live for here and now. And so if you know that person, if you know who we're talking about, man, especially reading Isaiah 53, man, that should get a huge amen to say, yes. Yes, that should be me. I should be punished. I should be the one to take all of that blame and that sin on me. Like, I deserve nothing. If anything, I deserve death. But because of whoever this person is, there's rescue and there's hope and a chance that we can get back to the way things are supposed to be, where we walk side by side with God and have a relationship with him. So I'm going to pray for us. And then we're just going to take like 2 minutes right after that to do one thing, because I want us to close out together. So let me just pray for us. Jesus, we love you. We're so thankful for the message of hope that you bring, and even the way that your word just spells out so clearly our need for you. God, would you just continue to help us see, even as we go through our week, that we can't do this by ourselves, that no matter how hard we try to be like you, no matter how hard we try to get rid of those things that maybe drag us down or that sin that entangles us, God, would you remind us that it's you that does the rescuing, that it's you that does the saving, and that we need your mercy and grace in our lives because you've set this covenant up and we continue to break it. So God, would you help us to look forward to next week and the answer and who this answer is. So we love you, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.